This time we'll read in the Bible in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 31 of Mark chapter 10. The text for the sermon will be verses 13 through 16. 13 through 16 of Mark chapter 10. There we read this word of God. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again. And as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again of the same matter, and he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a man shall put away her husband, and if a woman shall put away her husband, and be married to another, she committeth adultery. And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answereth again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God. for with God all things are possible. And Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. That's as far as we read in God's word. May he bless us in the reading of Scripture. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the verses before our text, verses 13 through 16, Jesus was asked by the Pharisees this question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? They're asking about the matter of Moses and divorce. And the motive of the Pharisees in this question wasn't that they didn't know and they needed to understand what that meant and they needed to increase in knowledge. Their motive was to find fault in Jesus by putting Jesus in a position that would be contrary to Moses and what Moses taught in the Old Testament. And if that were possible, then they could discredit the ministry of Jesus and show, if they were successful, that Jesus was not a true prophet of Jehovah. However, because Jesus is the chief prophet and teacher of Jehovah, his response and instruction was perfect. He explained, yes, Moses in the Old Testament did give a bill of divorcement, but then explained the reason. For the hardness of your heart, he wrote this precept. And then proceeded Jesus to affirm the truth of marriage from the beginning as that ordinance of God of the joining together in the lifelong bond of husband, one man, to his wife, one woman. And thus he proceeded also to condemn unlawful divorce and the sin of remarriage of those previously divorced while their spouse lives. And so doing, Jesus defended holy marriage as that one who himself, as God, instituted and ordained holy marriage. And of course, our desire and prayer is that believing spouses, given that gift and blessing of marriage, may use that in faithfulness to the Lord, in the service of his kingdom and covenant and his church, and therein, by God's Spirit and grace and his mercy, experience spiritual health and well-being to the glory of God. But now in our text, Jesus shifts our attention to another aspect of the covenant home in the area of the children. What is their place in the kingdom and in the church? What the Lord reveals here in the text is contrary to human wisdom. According to man's wisdom, man's thinking, which is foolish and vain, man thinks that those who are strong, those who can contribute something of themselves, their wisdom, their wealth, and their power, they make up the great kingdom of this world. A great kingdom must have those kinds of citizens. But the Lord reveals with his kingdom, it is not so. Your place and my place, Jesus shows in the passage, something we don't earn. It's not of us. It is given. And as Jesus affirmed with the apostles later in the passage we read, they came to the obvious conclusion, well, then who can be saved? It's impossible. And the Lord says, yes, that is so. What is impossible for you with regard to the kingdom of heaven? That is possible by the grace of God alone, through Jesus Christ, by the working of his Spirit in you and in me. He makes it happen by his power, by his wealth, and by his wisdom. And that truth Jesus illustrates very pointedly in the story of the parents bringing their children to Jesus. These were covenant children born to God's people in the line of their generations, showing that they have a place in the kingdom. And that truth is signified and sealed to us in holy baptism. And that truth implies then also a very clear duty, which is shown in the baptism form in the third question. We must raise those children to our utmost in the truth of his word. That duty Jesus teaches in his command to the disciples and by implication to the parents, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Why? For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Since that is true, what does Jesus do? He seals or confirms that truth when he gathers into his arms those little infants, lays his hands upon them, and blesses them. Call your attention then to the text under this theme, suffering the little children to come to Jesus. Well, notice the command, secondly, the reason, and thirdly, the result. At this time in the text, Jesus was in Perea, which means he's towards the end of his earthly ministry. Not more than a month left in his earthly ministry, in fact. And he is in a house in Perea giving instruction, as the previous verses show, instruction about marriage. And then that shifts into his instruction about the place of children in the kingdom. It's at that point that the parents, knowing that Jesus was there in that particular town, brought their little ones to Jesus so that he could touch them. These children, we understand, were infants, not toddlers, not three-year-olds, or whatever it may be. They were babies, according to the word that's used in the parallel account in Luke. These children, if they were boys, were circumcised. These children were raised according to the Old Testament Word of God. These covenant homes had the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. They were given the promises. The parents taught their children the Old Testament, sang with them the Psalms, and would do so to these infants as well. These parents, knowing of the history of the ministry of Jesus, and the work which he had done, both in his miracles but also in his preaching, desired that Jesus would touch these infants. What is meant by the word touch is not that they were somehow superstitious or their children were all sick and they needed Jesus to heal those children. Their desire was different. They wanted Jesus to touch the children and in touching them to prophesy concerning their little ones. They knew that Jesus was a prophet of Jehovah. They knew that Jesus preached with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees, but with the authority of Jehovah. They revered him as a prophet and perhaps did not fully understand yet that he was the Christ. They were beginning to believe and understand that truth and began to see the importance of Jesus for their covenant homes. so they understood that in him would be that word of blessing of Jehovah to which they desired that their children would be joined. That implied they understood their children had a great need. They understood that their children needed more than just physical health. They understood that their children, like them, were sinners. They knew that from the Old Testament scriptures and the instruction therein from the Lord, they needed deliverance from their sin. And so they come to the prophet of the Lord, whom they knew had the word on earth to forgive sin and to bless them as the children of Abraham, the father of all the faithful. They knew he had the power to work salvation in them, as that was demonstrated earlier in the ministry of Christ. And so to the source of that blessing and salvation, they come with their little ones. Beloved, do we, as parents, bring our little ones to Jesus for the same reason? You might wonder, well, where is Jesus today? He's at God's right hand. How can we bring him, bring our children to him? Well, Jesus is not only at the right hand of God, but he is also by his word and spirit in the church, in the means of grace. We present our children before the Lord for that great need which they have in the preaching of the gospel and in holy baptism, where we meet with the Lord. We meet at the feet of Jesus with the desire he will lay his hands upon them and pronounce his blessing, not just upon believers, but also upon our covenant children. That is their greatest need, isn't it? Health is important, absolutely. But is it their greatest need? No, they need the blessing, the grace of Jehovah. We must bring our infants through our instruction and work unto the Lord. However, as the text teaches us, the disciples were very disturbed by the parents bringing their little, perhaps crying, fussy babies to Jesus. They tried to shoo the parents away, even rebuked them. What did they think they were doing to the Lord? They would not allow the parents to come into the house, even to get close to Jesus. And why were they so, we would say, rude to the parents? Well, remember, Jesus was in Perea, and the disciples began to understand Jesus came from Galilee, he's in Perea, and he's poised to head back to Jerusalem. And being headed back to Jerusalem, that meant, oh, in the disciples' minds, he's headed to establish his kingdom. But they had an earthly, carnal conception of what that kingdom was and how that kingdom would be established. And even a carnal conception of the citizens of that kingdom and who were important and great in that kingdom. For that reason, they shooed the parents away. You may not come to Jesus. He doesn't have time for you. And especially those little babies, those fussy little babies. And sadly, that thinking still continues in the church today. In the church world, there are many who say that infants may not be baptized. It's a controversy in the church for hundreds of years. One of the main reasons of those who oppose infant baptism is that, well, these infants cannot profess faith. And according to Mark chapter 16, they must first profess faith and then they can be baptized. And obviously, infants can't do that. Therefore, they're disqualified from baptism. Unless they consciously could believe and thus profess their faith before the Lord and the congregation, they remain disqualified from baptism and the blessing of the Lord through that means of grace. That thinking in those same churches carries over into how those children are then viewed. They're not members of the church. They're members alongside the church, and carries over into how they are instructed and brought up in the church. And it's not only true in those churches who forbid infant baptism, but also even churches in the Reform sphere. When the minister of the word begins the sermon in the church, just prior to that, it is common that the children are excused and dismissed from the worship service, taken away from the feet of Jesus, and sent to another room in the building to color pictures, hear stories, watch videos, and so on. It's assumed that, well, those little ones, they can't understand. Christ has nothing to communicate to them from the right hand by his word and spirit. There's no grace administered to the children whatsoever from heaven by the Spirit to those children. Those lambs have no business being in the service. And that carries over in that these children are not given catechism instruction. Why bring them at the feet of Jesus when he has nothing to communicate to them unless first they profess faith in him? That's not what Jesus teaches in the passage. And as the form for the administration of baptism has shown, that even without their consciousness, yet they are partakers of what Christ communicates also to them by his word and spirit through the preaching of the word from the pulpit and in the catechism room. But beloved, it may be easy for us to point fingers at other churches who are not Reformed and say, well, they don't follow the teaching of Jesus here very well or at all. We have to be careful that we don't forget to point the finger at ourselves. We too can be like the disciples and hinder the children from coming to Jesus. We can give our children sometimes, or actually often, a sinful example. A sinful example of earthly mindedness. An example of not seeking the kingdom first, but seeking the things of this world first. We can demonstrate to our children a sinful attitude to others in the church, an attitude not of long-suffering, being long-suffering or gentle, but just the opposite, being harsh, short-tempered. We often can give our children an example of a sinful thought or sinful decision or even sinful discipline to our children, which is not administered out of love, but out of anger and unrighteous anger and frustration and a lack of love for the souls of the children to learn from their sin and their error. Or it is true that often we can give our children sinful instruction. Teach them ideas that are not in harmony with the Word of God or the creeds, and so hinder the children from coming to a full and accurate understanding of the Word of God. It is often true that we are not consistent in our instruction and our example to the Word of God as we should. We don't show them as we should how the believer in this life must live in the way of repentance and daily conversion, and walk by faith in Jesus Christ, in whom we have the remission of all of our sins and also the deliverance from our sin by the Spirit, and walk before him within love, according to his commandments. Like the disciples, often we fail and deserve then the rebuke of Jesus. Jesus was very displeased by the disciples who were blocking the way. In his displeasure, he rebuked them. And by that rebuke, Jesus reveals, as the prophet, God's displeasure to those who hinder his little ones, whom he has received as his adopted children. Concerning the 11, that displeasure and rebuke was, of course, given in love to them, so that the disciples might learn their error and then correct what they were doing. For Judas Iscariot, of course, that displeasure was for his condemnation. He was one concerning whom Jesus said earlier in Mark, it'd be better that a millstone were hung around his neck and he be cast into the sea, rather than ever having a position to instruct or be with those children. But that displeasure shows the jealousy and the love of Jesus for the all kinds of his people, including the little children of his kingdom. Jesus loved all those and loves all those whom the Father gave to him from eternity. And those whom the Father gave to Jesus, those Jesus loves and loved even to the end. He loves those little lambs as the faithful shepherd who carries them in his arms of everlasting mercy and loves them to such a degree and power that he shall not lose even one of those little children. And it's in that love he rebukes the disciples, get out of the way, those are my sheep. They need to hear me. They need to be with me. I need to be with them. Disciples, you must understand your error. Correct it. And learn by faith to view those little children just as I do, as their Lord and Savior. And in that understanding, to serve them faithfully as my little children in my church. Do that to your utmost. Therefore, Jesus declared, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Let them come. Forbid them not. Do not be a roadblock. Jesus is teaching us as parents between me and those little children. Do not keep them away from me as though I have nothing to communicate to them through the means of grace. Do not bring them somewhere else to the gods of this world or into the ways of wickedness. Rather, as you have promised, you brought these children for baptism in that third question, to have them instructed therein to the utmost of your power in me and my word. Bring them to me. Teach them my word. Have those little ones memorize the Bible as soon as they are able to do that. Sing to them the word. And as mothers, we don't need to wait till they're two or three to sing to them, but from their earliest days, sing to them God's word. Show them by a godly example the life of daily repentance and conversion, the life of walking by faith within the commandments of God in love to his glory. Show them by a godly example all of the care that we must put forth by faith in maintaining good works. Show them the happiness of fearing Jehovah and walking in his ways, though it is a way of discipleship, of self-denial, cross-bearing, nevertheless, the blessed way. Show them to live by faith in humility and patience through every tribulation, every pain, every suffering which God will surely bring upon you and your covenant home in this life. Bring them to Christ, so that in your home, Christ increases, you decrease. They see their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They learn to love Him, to turn from their sin, to love His Word, and to speak His language, His truth. And that means also to use the means of our Christian schools to train them to our utmost, all that they need to know, so that in later life, on the foundation of God's Word, molded as a Reformed Christian to serve the Lord in His kingdom, in the various responsibilities in the home and the church. Suffer the little children to come unto me, beloved. Why? Because of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus meant by that statement that the kingdom of God is composed of such a class of citizens, children. He did not mean when he said, of such is the kingdom of God, to them belongs the kingdom, as though they possess some object outside of themselves, like a toy. Of such they possess the kingdom. That's not what he meant. Jesus meant that the kingdom is composed of citizens of the kingdom who in this life include not just older people, but also infants. Infants born in the line of believers and their seed. So that already as infants, according to the promise of God and according to election, they already belong to that kingdom. Christ already rules by His grace and Spirit in their hearts. His throne is in them. That's astounding. Thereby, Jesus reveals a fundamental important truth about citizenship in the kingdom of God. Citizenship in the kingdom of God isn't like it is in the world. Great citizens in the kingdom are those who add of themselves to the kingdom by their inventions and their philosophy and their greatness and fame. The world thinks, well, those are important citizens of the kingdom. And sadly, the disciples were influenced by that kind of vain and earthly thinking. Jesus has no time for these little ones. What could they possibly add to the glory of the kingdom? Jesus had to teach the disciples and to teach us those kinds of citizens, those who think by their own will, by their own power, by their own ingenuity, by their own worth, they add something to the kingdom. And Jesus teaches of such is not the kingdom of God. Look at these little infants. Jesus teaches His disciples, of such is the kingdom of God. So that already as infants, in need of constant care, not able to take care of themselves, they can't even get to church, they can't even come to the baptism font. Everything must be given to them. Everything. That is greatness in the kingdom. Totally dependent are they upon the King to be fed and nourished and protected and to be kept in that kingdom. That is citizenship in the kingdom. We don't bring anything into it. God gives it to us, all of it, by Christ and His Spirit. And therefore, to think then that it's impossible for the children of believers to have a place in the kingdom, and so to block them from coming to Jesus, is condemned by Jesus. Get out of the way. Let the infants come to me. They are my citizens. I rule in them. They belong to me. They belong with me. Get out of the way. For of such is the kingdom of God. And that we must believe, beloved. Believe that God normally does that work of bringing us into the kingdom in the line of covenant generations already as infants. And believe that those children then stand in total need of that which only the King of the kingdom can give them, and for his sake can give them, his blessing, his grace, his mercy, his peace, his spirit. And in that faith then, we must bring our little infants to be baptized at the feet of Jesus. Bring them to the worship services so that the Lord may communicate. We must understand that the Lord communicates to them his blessing, to train them in the fear of the Lord, to live by faith in that blessed relationship to him. There's a second reason why the little children must come to Jesus, and that we must understand they do have a place in the kingdom. And the reason Jesus gives is found in verse 15. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. What Jesus means here is that these little children are given to the church as a picture, an illustration of how one enters the kingdom of heaven. How a little child becomes alive and born is, of course, very familiar to us. But as Jesus shows in the text, from the viewpoint of the infant has no say in its conception, has no say in its birth, and the moment and the time exactly when the child will be born. The infant has no say in the hospital of who the nurses will be and who will take care of him or her in the weeks and the months ahead. The infant is passive. The infant receives everything without its will, without its work. And Jesus teaches that is exactly how you and I receive, enter into the kingdom of heaven. We don't tell God, let me in. We don't tell God, now it's time for us to be conceived and born into the family of God. I'm ready. It would never happen. As the disciples later said, for man it's impossible to be saved. Who then can be saved? None of us. Except by the grace of God, he has willed from eternity, earned our place by the shedding of the blood of Christ, and gives birth to us by his Spirit as his children in his kingdom. Just as we were passive in our conception and birth, so are we by regeneration in the narrow sense through the Holy Spirit received by God into his kingdom in that relationship in Jesus Christ. And that means even with the life in the kingdom of conversion and believing, we remain little children of God, still totally dependent upon him for that activity and blessed life in his kingdom. You see then, Jesus teaches entrance into the kingdom, and membership in the kingdom depends not on our arm of strength, but on God. Sadly, many teach in the church world today that entrance into the kingdom is by the strong, the mighty, by man's will. You must be born again. Or by our good works, we maintain our place in the kingdom. And our old nature likes to hear that. We like to think that in some way, our good works, our love, our faith, even our humility, that contributes something to our knowledge and assurance of our place in the kingdom of heaven. Not so. It's not because of who we are, not because of who you are, what your last name may be, or what your first name may be. Our place in the kingdom has been earned by Christ in his atonement on the cross. There he established objectively your citizenship in his kingdom, the kingdom of righteousness and peace. And because that place has been established by Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, he must then also give us, work in us, our particular place in his kingdom. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." By the grace of God, that is how we receive our entrance into the kingdom, by that work of regeneration. And therefore, the children then must come to Jesus. They belong to him as infants. Even though they cannot profess faith, that receiving into the kingdom doesn't depend upon faith and the profession of faith. It depends on Christ and the work of his Spirit, which he does give to them already as infants. Let the infants come to me. Jesus condemns opposition to that command. Those who oppose that in unbelief bring upon themselves the judgment of God. That was true for the Jerusalem of Jesus' day. You remember the Pharisees and the scribes tried to silence the infants in the temple or near the temple who praised Jesus. Christ's judgment upon that Jerusalem was, according to Matthew 22, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks, and ye would not." Ye would not allow, you didn't want my children to come unto me. And that condemnation of Jesus was fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed as a picture of God's wrath upon those who oppose the coming of his little ones unto him. Makes us to tremble, doesn't it, when we think of our example we give to our children, our instruction. We tremble before the displeasure of the Lord. Must repent of our sin, confess our sin before him, seek him by faith for the remission and pardon of that sin in his atoning blood. Look to him by his Spirit for the strength of his word. To teach our children in the fear of the Lord that life of daily conversion, daily repentance, and a turning unto the Lord, and walking by faith in his word. And most blessed then, beloved, are those who by faith, holding to that promise of salvation in Jesus Christ, which isn't just to the believers, but believers and their seed already as infants, most blessed are they, and the little infants come and are not forbidden. That blessedness is shown in the text when Jesus takes the little ones into his arms, puts them on his lap, or in his arms, laid his hand upon them, and he blessed them. Which doesn't mean he said, "Well, I certainly hope that this will happen." When the Lord speaks his blessing, he communicated grace, mercy, and peace with God to those little ones. By laying his hands upon them, he showed that these little ones are already anointed with the Holy Spirit as part of my royal priesthood. They belong to my holy nation, my peculiar people. They possess the riches of the kingdom. They possess the spirit of promise. Of such, Jesus proves by his blessing, confirms without a doubt. Yes, of such is the kingdom of God. They possess the riches of Father Abraham and the promise of Abraham and the forefathers. They have all the riches of the kingdom, all of the gold of the righteousness of the king, and the glory of his kingdom belongs to them. And although at that time upon his lap, those little infants did not understand, of course, what was going on, their parents would need to later tell them, this is what happened to you, the Messiah, in our flesh, during his earthly ministry, blessed you, just as he does now from God's right hand. And under the ministry of the word through the apostles and the other ministers of the word after Pentecost and the churches in Perea, they would, by a conscious activity of believing, know and be assured of that which they received all their days, that blessing of the Lord's grace, mercy, and peace. You understand then, beloved, that's why little children must be baptized. Baptism shows the sign of the blessing of Christ to the little infants of believers and their seed. When the infant is baptized, the church, by faith, in obedience to Jesus Christ, fulfills this command, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. The second result is a reminder in the church by the infants. When we see children, the little infant, brought to the baptism font, Jesus is teaching us, there you have a picture. One of the truths of the Reformation, there you have a picture of salvation by grace alone. There you have a picture. You carry with you the rest of your life, or whenever you see those infants baptized, we are saved. Not by our strength, not by our power. We don't bring anything into the kingdom. It is given to us. All is given to us by his grace alone. Just as the infant is helpless and everything must be given to the child. Yes, that's what we are in the kingdom of heaven. That's our relationship to our Father in heaven. Little infants. And it doesn't matter whether we are a little infant of a few weeks old or in our 80s, we're still, according to that picture, in relationship to our Father in heaven, we're still those little infants in the arms of his everlasting mercy. Where for Jesus' sake, he will never let you go, but he will always, from his throne, speak to you, communicate to you his grace, which never fails. Little children, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. Bring those little ones to me, train them, bring them up in the fear of my name to your utmost in all of your child care and instruction, saith the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O most merciful and faithful Father in heaven, we give thanks to thee for thy word which we have heard before, but we rejoice, Heavenly Father, that thy word changes not and stands forever. Rejoice to know that thy grace is and blessing is upon thy people, even thy people already as little infants, not for our sakes or by our power, but according to thy promise, and thy election, and because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life not only for the sheep, but also for the little lambs. Grant, Heavenly Father, to us that love of Christ. With his love for his little ones, we as thy covenant people may also receive these little ones and train them and teach them in the fear of thy name, in thy word, to our utmost. Grant us thy grace and strength to do so, trusting not in ourselves, but in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of his Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.